Welcome to the Treasured Ministries podcast. My name is Hannah Dodson, and I'm the admin for Treasured Ministries. Today's podcast episode was taken from our former 21-day challenge. We've since revamped it, and we know that if you enjoyed our former 21-day challenge, that you will enjoy this one just as much, if not more. For more information about the 21-day challenge, you can visit our website at www.treasuredministries.com. Now let's get into today's episode. Enjoy. Today, we're going to be diving in deeper to understanding more about why it's so important on a weekly basis or on a regular basis, every time you go into God's Word, to renew your mind on your core authentic identity. Now, I don't know about you, but when I understand why I have to do something, it motivates me to want to do it more. And so, today we're going to be talking about how understanding our core authentic identity, renewing our mind to those truths, can shed toxic shame in our life. And that's really important. I hate shame. I hate it. I hate what shame does to women. I hate what it's done in my life. And really, shame is a tool of the enemy for many reasons that we're going to talk about today. One of which is that it gets you to hide from God instead of coming to Him and get the healing that you need. But the other thing is that it provides the perfect ingredient to take your heart and turn it from being shameful into being prideful and bitter and judgmental. And what I want you to see today is that it's vital that you and I embrace our core authentic identity. And the reason is because that embracing your core authentic identity is one of the greatest keys to giving God's agape love. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, God showed me something brand new about this. I had always known that sort of shame and pride were opposites, but I never knew the connection between the two, how shame actually is sort of a root of pride in our life. And when we become filled with pride, what happens is we start to perpetuate that cycle. Because pride says I need to be better than other people, and it pulls other people down. Well, what does that do? That causes shame. And then those people that are filled with shame, potentially to respond to that, could respond in pride, and the cycle just continues. You know, it was really interesting. God actually shed light on this. He wanted to point some of this out inside of my own life, but my younger son, Justin, was working on an English paper where he had to take a character and talk about his flaw. And so Justin chose this character inside of this literary work that was essentially a big bully. And he was such a bully that his judgment was clouded and he was merciless. And at the end of the day, this character ended up losing everything. And what Justin explained to me is that the character was very prideful, but that his pride came from years of feeling less than because he was Jewish. And in this particular time period where this particular literary work was going on, Christians were acted very superior towards Jewish people. And so this particular character, in response to that, sought to prove himself and his people. And in doing that, he ended up having a hard heart and becoming prideful. And instead of solving the problem, he ended up falling. And what's so ironic is that the root of this character's problems were actually the shame that he felt from other people's pride upon him. And the way that he responded to that was a need to prove himself. And out of proving himself came the sin of pride. And when we are filled with pride, we're focused on ourselves and we can't love other people. And so I want to just break this down with you. And this was such a huge aha moment to me. And I'm so excited to share this with you. So let's talk about shame. So shame, I hate shame. I hate what it does to women. I hate what it's done to me in my life. I hate shame. And essentially, shame is toxic. And it's toxic because it separates us from God. It makes us want to hide from God. And ironically, what we're hiding from is what we need God to heal. But we're pulling away in shame. So shame is this. Shame sends those messages to us that say, you are no good. There's something wrong with you. It's a message about your identity, basically, who you are. And it is filled with shame. And there's always roots of these messages in our life. It could have happened from a traumatic experience growing up. It could have happened from a marriage going bad, or just even in life, we walk through these circumstances, because the reality is that we were all born with an eternal need to be validated. You and I are sort of born. I mean, once we reach a certain age, we're kind of looking around at the world and we're asking ourselves this question, am I okay? Do I measure up? And so we're looking for that. And I believe that God put that desire inside of us so that we could find him. But the enemy also understands that desire. And he uses that desire to separate us from God through condemnation. And he loves for us to be in darkness and separated from God. He loves for our hearts to be dark and shut down, because darkness keeps the light from healing whatever it is that we're struggling with. I remember when I was growing up and I got a cut on my arm, and it wasn't a big cut or anything like that. But I remember, you know, my mom got me a Band-Aid, and then a little while later I was playing and the Band-Aid fell off. And I said, oh, my Band-Aid fell off. And she said, that's okay. The bleeding has stopped, and it's better for your cut to be in the light because it will heal quicker. It's better for it to be in the air. And that's how sin is with you and I. But when we feel ashamed, when we feel that deep down inside of us, and it may not be anything that we articulate, it may be something that's sort of just in the air as we're growing up, or where, you know, I don't know, just from any experience, there's something in the air and we receive this message that we're not okay. But then there's that desire in us that wants to know that we're validated and that we're acceptable. And so we go out trying to look for that. And so one of the main sources of shame come from this. They come from the standards that we use to measure and prove ourselves. So we're inside of the world and we're wondering, do we measure up? And sometimes we use self-standards. And self-standards are built on our own idea of whatever, quote-unquote, this makes me good. And it could be, I'm good because I exercise 5 days a week, or I'm good because my house is always picked up, or I'm good because I have 2 hours of quiet time every day, or whatever it may be. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with, in fact, it's very healthy and good to set goals. But when we allow those goals to define who we are, then when we don't meet them, especially when we set unrealistic goals, then we can become, you know, walk away feeling like a failure, like there's something wrong with us. This is the truth, true confession about this. So I have this to-do list, and it's always ginormous. And I'm beginning to learn that I can be more productive if I'm very selective about what I put on my to-do list instead of trying to do it all, instead of creating these unrealistic expectations for myself. But here's the truth. When I don't finish my to-do list, a lot of times some days I feel like a failure when I don't do that. And what is that? That is measuring my worth and value from my to-do list. Now, that's a little silly example, but I'm sure that you can relate to some level on some sort of goal or self-standard that you set up for yourself and you didn't meet it. And when you didn't meet the goal, then you immediately received the message that I'm not good enough. Well, the other bad thing about self-standards is that, you know, there are things that were like just naturally come to us. Like some people, let's say there's some women and they can just, you know, I don't know, decorate a home great. Well, if you can decorate a home great, then if that's your standard, then you might try to impose that standard on other people. Or if you have 2 hours of quiet time a day or whatever it may be, then you might try to impose that standard on somebody else. And that's where pride surfaces. Okay, so self-standard, that's one of the measuring sticks that we use, the false measuring sticks that we use. The next thing is standards from others. And oh my goodness, could I just park my car here and talk to you about this one for a while? Because this is one I've struggled with for the majority of my life. Trying to live up to the expectations of others. And let's all just take a big inhale and exhale. Aren't you so glad that when you become a Christian, you don't have to play that game anymore? Because here's the thing, that other people's standards, as we just talked about, they're based on their personality. They're based on other people's beliefs, their life experiences, their preferences. And they could line up with truth. They could, but maybe they don't. And if you just blanketly are living up to the expectations of others, it's going to result in you living for someone instead of living for Jesus. And when we don't live up to somebody's expectations, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're bad or good. It doesn't. And oftentimes when we live our life this way, we can feel very rejected whenever somebody criticizes us. This might result in us wanting to hang around with people with lower standards so that you can feel superior. It really wreaks havoc in your life because you get into this never-ending goal. It's like stepping on a treadmill because you can never make everybody happy. And you know what? You're not here to meet everybody's expectations. But when we live our lives that way, that can be a source of shame. And it can also be a source of pride as we seek to be superior. The next thing is family standards. Now, what you grow up in, I like to call that the marination of, you know, who you are. It's just the environment that you grew up in, and it just shapes us. It is what it is. It's like when you put a piece of chicken inside of marinade, the chicken is affected by that, and we are affected by the background that we grew up in. And sometimes when the standards inside of our home were toxic or dysfunctional, it was from a really good family, but there were some really unrealistic expectations on you as a child. You can be bound by shame if you're not living up to whatever expectations they had. Or if you are the good one in the family, right, who has done everything right, then you can all of a sudden feel a notch above. Well, the truth is, in God's word, that when you become a Christian, you become a part of His family. I'm getting ahead of myself. but I wanted to just get ahead of myself because I know that there's a lot of people listening. I get oftentimes prayer requests, and the background that you grew up in was very toxic. But I also get emails from people that talk about the beautiful, amazing life being a part of God's family. And so that's where we have hope, is knowing that we belong to His family and that God is our Father and that we can step in and that we can make a difference. Okay, so self-standards, standards from others, family standards, then worldly standards. And this is, well, if the world says it's good, then it must be good. Or if the world says that I'm good, then it must be good. And all of us have this desire to be accepted by the larger group, to be, you know, in middle school, it was to be popular or whatever it is. But the Bible tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that the world is the very last place that God wants His children to go to find their standards. And you know, it can work all different kinds of ways. It can create in us this need to prove ourselves by materialism, because the world says if I have this car and I have this house, then I'm valuable. Or it could be, just achievement-based oriented performance value. It could even be there are some worldly standards that say, well, if you have this address, if this is where you live, then you're more valuable than somebody that lives over here. I mean, those are the way the world measures, just some of the little ways, you know. Or if you open up a magazine and you look at the way a woman looks and you're like, well, I'm supposed to look this way. And if I don't look this way, then I failed. And God says that's the last place that I want you to go to measure yourself. Worldly standards. And here's the other thing. Think about it this way. You know, there also can be a lot of shame that we can feel if we carry something that the world says is not acceptable. Now, this is getting a lot better, but I know for things like depression and anxiety and those sorts of mental illnesses that, you know, we will bring up inside of our prayer group about somebody that has cancer, or, you know, we've got this struggle going on, or so-and-so has the flu, but bless God, I don't want to bring up about my anxiety, my depression, or whatever it may be, because there's a stigma attached to it. Or if your parents were not upright, there might be a stigma attached to that inside of a church. I have a good friend of mine, and she walked through a divorce. Her husband left her. He had an affair on her, and she felt shame over that, because she said, I felt like I was wearing the big D around my, you know, neck. And so that brings me into our next standard, which is religious standards. That was actually kind of a segue into that. So religious standards, and these are the ones that really, these are the ones that make me, well, they just really kind of make me upset when I hear about this going on, because these are religious standards that people inside of leadership positions place on other people, and they do it to validate themselves. And if you want to look at a biblical example of that, hop on over to the book of Galatians, where the Jewish Christians were trying to tell the Gentile Christians that they had to be circumcised. And Paul talks about how they're not doing it for your benefit. They're doing it for their own benefit so that they can be validated. Well, sometimes inside of church communities, religious leaders will impose standards on you that are more about appearance, outward appearance, than about heart, more about outward compliance and performance. And what's so disheartening about this is that when that is our measuring stick, it can be very tricky because, after all, this person is in leadership, right? So shouldn't I be measuring myself against this person's standards that he's putting on me? And it can get very tricky. And the reason why it's so heartbreaking is because it can really mess with your relationship with God. Because oftentimes we will equate people in church leadership, you know, if we're hurt by them, it messes with our relationship with God. And nothing could be further from the truth. Here's the bottom line about all those sources. They all lead to pride. They all lead to you trying to prove yourself. They lead to performance. They lead to you being externally referenced, which means I am gaining my core authentic identity from outside sources, from my family, from what other people say, from what the world says, from what this leader over here says, or from these goals that I'm going, you know, the goals that I'm going to set. And that's exactly the connection that Justin was making in his paper, that this particular character felt ashamed, and he, in his shame, wanted to handle that, and so he sought to prove himself, and he became very successful, but in his success, he became bitter and prideful and self-reliant, and he ended up falling. And that's why it's so important for us to see ourselves as God sees us. When we see ourselves using God's standards, we release all the shame in our life as we stand in the righteousness of Christ. When we see ourselves using God's standards, it releases shame in our life as we stand in the righteousness of Christ. Because what is God's standards? God's standard is holiness. His standard is holiness. And it is impossible for us to reach that standard. And so because it was impossible for us to reach that standard, God reached down to you and me by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to stand in the gap of that standard. God measures you and me with a perfect standard of Jesus Christ when we come into a relationship with him. And not only that, but our ability to comply with God's system and standards is no longer dependent on our ability, but on our relationship with him. In other words, when you become a Christian, you are 100% validated, accepted, loved, approved of. Not because of anything that you've done, but because Jesus Christ reached down to you. And inside of his word, God says it is true about you, not because of your behavior, but because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so then you begin this beautiful journey. And did anybody else but me think when you became a Christian, shake, rattle, and roll. All the problems are going to go away. You'll be able to walk this perfect walk with God, and everything will be hunky-dory. Well, it doesn't happen that way. But when you become a Christian, the Spirit of the living God, Jesus Christ, comes to live inside of you. Not only did he die for you, but he's come to live inside of you. And then you begin this beautiful, awesome journey of sanctification. And it is a journey that is lifelong. And it's a beautiful journey of you walking along with Jesus, and then God teaching you more and more about your authentic identity. And step by step, as you listen to and are led by him, he leads you on this beautiful journey of healing. But the reason why God does that is because he wants you to be free to become the woman that God created you to be. He doesn't want you to be bound by unforgiveness or bitterness. He doesn't want you to struggle with other sins that entangle you. And so God, in his love for you, is going to take you on this journey, not because he's ashamed of you, but because he loves you and he wants the best for you. And all the while that you're doing this, you know that your ability to do this is not based on your effort, but based on the Holy Spirit. And all the while that you're walking this journey, you're covered by grace. I think about my own walk, and I think about how, like, even this week, God is showing me areas in my life where I feel that need to prove myself through, you know, preparing this message. And this was truth, but I didn't even see this before, but it's there. And so I'm excited because I know God is, you know, doing a new work and taking, you know, bringing me on to a new level because he wants me to live freer and freer in him. But all the while that I was walking and I wasn't aware of this yet, I was still covered by the grace of God. It is amazing. And so when we are looking inside of the Word, and when we are looking at our core authentic identity, and when we read those scriptures, you are a child of God. You are chosen. You are a royal priest. When we read those scriptures, are you receiving them as truth? Are you making a commitment to renew your mind to them? I believe that one of the biggest barriers, it was for me, it to receiving this, is that I didn't have to work for it. You know, it's like crazy. Like, you know, the Bible says that I'm a new creation in Christ. Well, it's like, God, did you see what I did this morning? And you're saying I'm a new creation in Christ. And, you know, and we just want to argue with God about that, right? Instead of accepting it and aligning our lives with that truth, we argue with God, right? And I think that there's a principle in the world that says that we have to earn our acceptance through all these measurements that we were just talking about. And so when we come into relationship with God and you're like, God, you want me to say like I'm your child and I'm chosen and I'm all these things and I'm beloved by you and I am treasured. You want me to say all those things? And yet I don't have to earn one of them because of what Jesus did for me. It's like we don't have a reference point for that kind of unconditional love and acceptance. But what I want you to see in this message today is that there can be no greater thing for you to do to be able to live and love others the way that God intended than accepting your core authentic identity. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the steps to take to embrace your core authentic identity in Christ. And the first thing that I want to say is that I want to give you the names of two authors. One is Neil Anderson, and really any of his resources, or you can go just Google Neil Anderson, Freedom in Christ Ministries. He teaches a lot on this subject, identity in Christ. So any of his books, if you want to read further on this, I highly recommend. Another book by Bob Hamp. He's a Christian counselor, and he's written a book called Live Differently, Think Differently. It's probably one of the best books I've ever read on a lot of things, but really to solidify this teaching on identity. So either one of those resources, I would encourage you to get those. And then, of course, talk to your small group leader, your pastor, further about these truths. So the first step is to really just wrap your head around it and educate yourself on it. And the second step is, you know, that core authentic identity every week as you're walking through the Nourish Bible Study Method, really ask yourself as you find those truths in Scripture, and in the video we showed you how to do that, but really take to heart and, you know, embrace those truths. And so here is the way that you can embrace this. Because when I talk about embracing it, I'm talking about agreeing with God. Like, you're not arguing with Him anymore. You know, saying, no, I'm not chosen. I'm not your child. I mean, you are agreeing with this. Because the truth is that agreement is empowerment. And the enemy feeds us lies all day long. And all these measurements from all these other standards, he uses that. We use it to feed ourselves lies. And if we can agree with what the world says, we can agree with what we say makes us good. We can agree with, you know, other people's standards. We can agree with the enemy, or we can agree with God. And I want to ask you, what do you want to empower? Do you want to empower worldly standards in your life? Or do you want to empower, you know, the gospel and God's kingdom? Then no more arguing with God. Agree with Him and align your life with Him. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, there's a scene where God comes to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses spends two chapters arguing with God, you know, just really protesting when God comes to him and says, I want you to be the one to come and to set my people free. And Moses, you know, argues with God. And all the while, there are people that need to be set free. And he's sitting there arguing with God. And you and I can step back and just, you know, we want to say to Moses, would you just agree with God and get on with it? But that's sometimes what I know what I do. And that's why it's so important for you to embrace your core authentic identity. Because the reality is it's not about you, boo. It's not. It is not about you. And when you embrace that, you're receiving from God what you'll be able to give out to others. So here are the steps. In Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 17, it walks through how you receive Christ. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. And so it also says in Romans 10, 17, that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Well, when you are doing your Nourish Bible Study Method, and when God highlights a scripture for you and you hear it, faith will come through hearing that. You know, it's sort of like somebody can tell you all day long that you're a child of God, but when you hear it for yourself, when God highlights it for you in your word, you know that he's speaking to you, and it makes a difference because it's like he writes it on your heart. So once you hear it, you want to hide it in your heart by continuing to renew your mind on that. And I talk about the ways that you can do that inside of the video. But one of the things that we need to make sure that we do is to say these things out of our mouth. And I know this is going to sound silly, but y'all, it says, you know, in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, it talks about the power of our tongue. And it talks about how, you know, that what we say has an effect. And so we need to be speaking about ourselves the way God is talking about ourselves, or God is talking about us. So you want to hear it. You want to confess it. You want to remember and renew it as you walk by faith. That's the important part. Because oftentimes we might look at a core authentic identity, like I'm a new creation in Christ. And we might be afraid to say that because we might be looking in at our lives, like we're walking by sight and saying, well, I don't feel like a new creation in Christ. You know, after what I did yesterday, I don't feel like it's a good thing for me to say that. No, God wants you to embrace it by faith. And once you do that, that is what will affect your actions, because James chapter 2 tells us that faith and action walk hand in hand. Belief always affects behavior. And you see the principle of receiving God's love for yourself to release God's love for others. You see it all throughout the Bible. All throughout the Bible. If you look at the book of Ephesians, or we're studying 1 Peter, it's the same thing. Paul starts out his letter by talking about their identity in Christ and who God is. And then he says, so that, or because of, and then he says, now go and love others with the same love that God's given you. It is impossible for us to release what we haven't received. And if not, we'll continue to do things that might look good on the outside, like ministry and all these things, but there might be a root of needing to prove ourselves. But when all this is taken care of, because we have nothing more to prove, because we're standing under the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can just be there to love others. So the reason why we want to do this is because it creates change in our life and it releases our heart to love others. I want to close with this thought. We've gone long today, but I'm telling you, if there was any topic that I could talk about forever and ever, it's this one. Saint Bernardard of Clairvaux. I might have pronounced his last name wrong. Let me spell it for you. Clairvaux. He was a monk many, many years ago, and he wrote about the 4 degrees of love. Degree number 1, I love me for my sake. Like it's all about me. What can I get for me? The 2nd degree, we find God. I love God for my sake. What can God give to me? The 3rd degree. So this is walking through like a progression as you're walking deeper in your love with God. I love God for God's sake. So we love God to worship him and for his glory. But then there's a final degree. And what he writes is this: I love me for God's sake. And back when God came to Moses in the burning bush, he so desperately wanted Moses to receive his love and stop questioning it, because there was work that God wanted to do. There were captives that he wanted to free. And I don't know where you are today or which one of these measuring standards maybe struck a chord with you. But would you just come under the grace again of the Lord Jesus Christ and let go of arguing with him, so that you can align your thinking with who he says you are, that you may be an avenue of his love for his people everywhere. I pray you were just brought to a deeper understanding about core authentic identity. I don't think we can talk about it enough in the church. And when I walked through this, through preparing this message, it really renewed my commitment to make this a priority and to understand that it is one of the most powerful things that I can do to love other people is to receive God's amazing, crazy, unconditional love for myself and embracing your core authentic identity is a part of that journey. Thanks so much, everybody. And I look forward to our next lesson. You all are blazing through the 21-day challenge, and we are on our way. Bye-bye.